This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Again, Isaac being focused much more on the temporal appetites, at that moment at least, than what God would have. So Isaac favored Esau. And so despite what God had said, it seems that Isaac is going to take things into his own hands and he's going to take it upon himself to give the blessing to Esau. It seemed that at this moment, at least, his blindness was more than just physical. He's being blinded to what God has for him to do, or he's choosing to ignore it.
Everybody has the tendency to take matters into their own hands when things don't work out the way they should. God has a plan for us, but we always have an impulse to rebel against it and choose our own route to get where God wants us to go. Is that, however, how God works in our lives? Pastor Dave explains in today's message how to learn to obey God. Even if God's timing and plan for your life are flawless, you might get impatient while you wait for it. However, you can learn to be patient and obedient. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 26, as he begins his message, Stolen Blessing.
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. We're going to begin with verse 34 of chapter 26, which is where we left off. We're going to continue all the way through chapter 27 and also the first 9 verses of chapter 28. So we do have a lot of ground to cover, and it'll be much easier to follow along if you have the text right there open in front of you. Now, as most churches do, and I think rightfully so, Calvary Baptist Church has a doctrinal statement, and this doctrinal statement spells out what we believe as a church. And the very first section of our doctrinal statement expresses what we believe about the Scriptures. The very first sentence says, "The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by inspiration of God. Therefore, all Scripture is authoritative, infallible, and inerrant." So we believe here that the Bible is without error. It is the very word of God. And while Moses was the human author of the book of Genesis, he wrote that book under God's inspiration. So every word that he wrote was the words that God wanted him to write. However, when Moses initially wrote the book of Genesis, and all of the other human biblical authors wrote their various books as well, he didn't divide up the book into chapters and verses as we see in our Bible. That actually didn't come. The verses and the chapter divisions didn't actually come into our Bibles until the 13th century, so some 3,000 years after Moses wrote this book, or close to 3,000 years anyway. And the reason I point that out is because I do believe that certainly while the Bible is inerrant, I don't believe that the chapter and verse divisions are. And I do believe that our text for thing is an example of kind of poor decisions regarding where to divide the chapters, which is why we're covering into three different chapters here. If we consider all of our text as it will be covering as a single chapter, then the main story is bookended with information on the various marriages of Esau, which serve as a really good prologue and epilogue to this section that we'll be going through, to the meat of the passage. Now, this passage, or at least the majority of it, is a very familiar story about how Jacob ended up receiving his father's blessing through deception. And although Jacob gets the brunt, I guess, of the bad reputation from the what happens in this passage, nobody in this story comes up smelling like roses. All of the participants are at fault. Our text opens with a reference to Esau getting married, but there's a couple of problems we see right from the beginning here. We see in verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Now, the fact that Esau was 40 years old when he got married reminds us of his father. Again, most people in that culture got married quite young, and to not marry until 40 years old was a rarity. Isaac, it seems, honored his parents and held out until the right woman was found. This is not quite the same for Esau. As a matter of fact, he married two women, which is a whole other issue. But Abraham made it very clear back in chapter 24 that Isaac was not to marry any of the Canaanite women. And again, here Isaac's son marries two of them. Now, I realize that they are referred to here in the text as Hittites, not Canaanites. However, in the genealogy that we find in chapter 36, they are there referred to as Canaanites. So it seems that Hittites lived within the land of Canaan, and therefore they could rightfully be called by either name. And we see that these marriages that Esau made to these Hittite women didn't exactly meet with the approval of Esau's parents. Verse 35 makes that very clear when it says, they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Now, 17th century English pastor by the name of Philip Henry, those of you who may be familiar with Matthew Henry's commentary, Philip Henry is actually Matthew Henry's father, he would frequently tell his children, I presume including Matthew, regarding who they should choose to marry. He said, please God, and please yourselves, and you will never displease me. Now, Esau, with his choice of these two wives, I'm sure pleased himself. That would be why he married them. But he did not please God, and therefore did not please his parents. And his choice of wives here gives us a hint, if not more than a hint, of Esau's attitude towards the things of God. And it really sets the stage for what is to come throughout the rest of our passage. Now, because of its length, I'm not going to read through the text here at the beginning like I normally do. We'll just look at it as we go through. And what we're going to see here as we get into kind of the meat of the text is what has been described as kind of a six-scene play, with each scene involving two characters. However, for the purposes of our outline, I've combined two of the scenes together, and this is why we have an outline that has 5 points on it. So, first of all, we have what we'll call the disobedience of Isaac and Esau. The disobedience of Isaac and Esau. And again, that's our first scene. That's the first point on your study notes there. And we find out here in verse 1 that Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. Now, we're not told how old Isaac was here, but assuming, and I do assume this, although it doesn't have to be immediately after, assuming that this happened shortly after Esau was married, I do believe it was not too terribly long after, he would be approximately or at least 100 years old. He would have been 100 when Esau got married, and I don't think too many years, if any, have gone on before this happens. But we don't know for sure. It could be longer than that. It's possible. But because of his advancing age and the fact that he's not in the greatest of health, certainly he's already gone blind, Isaac calls Esau and he tells him in verses 2 through 4, he says, behold, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Of course, the implication being it could be at any time. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. The end of verse 5, we see Esau heading out to do just what his father instructed him to do. So you may say, all right, Pastor, well, what is so disobedient about that? Isaac thinks that it's possible he might die soon. He wants to have a nice meal and pray for his son before something happens to him. And his son's heading out to go do the shopping, so to speak, and to prepare dinner just as his father, you know, asked him to do, obedient to his father. It's all good. This is a nice scene of a nice bonding time between father and son. But of course, there's more going on here than just this tender moment between Isaac and Esau. We need to remember and keep in our minds all that has happened up to this point. Abraham, again, way back in chapter 12, we saw the beginning of Abraham's time in the scripture, and Abraham was blessed by God, and that blessing involved a number of promises that were reiterated over and over again and even expanded upon. And that blessing included these promises that were going to be passed down from generation to generation through a lineage chosen by God, and of course, we know, culminating ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. We know that he chose Isaac, the younger son, as the recipient of this blessing over Ishmael. And we saw at the birth of these twins, Jacob and Esau, a few weeks ago, that God chose Jacob, the second-born twin, over Esau, the firstborn. In fact, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. She was told this was how it was going to be. The older would serve the younger. Jacob would be the chosen one. He was the one who was going to receive the blessing. And both Isaac and Rebekah knew this. It was told to them by God. This was not an assumption. This was not a maybe. This is not, well, because God chose the younger son with me, Isaac saying, it's probably, no, they knew God told them this. And yet we're told in chapter 25, back in chapter 25, that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Again, Isaac being focused much more on the temporal appetites at that moment, at least, than what God would have. So Isaac favored Esau. And so despite what God had said, it seems that Isaac is going to take things into his own hands and he's going to take it upon himself to give the blessing to Esau. It seemed that at this moment, at least, his blindness was more than just physical. He's being blinded to what God has for him to do, or he's choosing to ignore it. And Esau, by his willingness to accept this blessing, also is kind of going back on his pledge that he made to Jacob. If you remember, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Must have been some good lentils. And the birthright, again, we don't know all the details of how the birthright worked at that time, but the birthright would have determined who had the rights of the firstborn. And while the birthright and the blessing are not identical, they're not exactly the same thing, as the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 13, 16, and 17, it seems to imply that these two things were meant to go together. So by giving up his birthright, at least the implication is that Esau was also pledging the blessing to Jacob. And now he's going to accept that blessing for himself. So neither Isaac nor Esau are acting in integrity here. Isaac going against the clear oracle of God, Esau going against his, at least implied, word to Jacob. Both of them are focused right back on themselves. They're both focused on their own desires at this time. And unfortunately, the other half of the family, as we go to Rebekah and Jacob, they're really not much better. So we move from the disobedience of Isaac and Esau to look now at the deception of Rebekah and Jacob. The deception of Rebekah and Jacob. Now, I say they're not much better because you could make the argument that it's slightly better because at least their objective is to make happen what God determined was to happen. But we can say that they did not go about it in a God-honoring way. And we really don't even know from the text if their motivation had anything at all to do with God in the first place. They also could have had simply selfish motives. We know that just as Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah also favored Jacob. And we have no indication in the text that her favor was linked to this oracle of God. It may have been, but we're not told that, so we don't really know. But whatever her motivation was, Rebekah, after overhearing her husband give this instruction to Esau, she waits for Esau to leave, and then she springs immediately into action. She sees an opportunity here. She runs to Jacob. She tells him what she heard. And then as we see in verses 9 and 10, she tells him, go to the flock and bring me two good young goats that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. They clearly know what their father loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, that he may bless you before he dies. Jacob, for his part, he's shrewd. He immediately sees a potential problem here. Well, he recognizes that his father is blind, so that presents this opportunity. His father can still feel things. And if he touches Jacob, he'll know immediately that this is not Esau standing in front of him. Esau, as we've seen, is very hairy. Well, Jacob is referred to here as a smooth man. Interestingly, well, the word here for smooth in this context clearly is meant as an opposite of hairy. The word, much like how we can use it in English, can have the connotation of being kind of a smooth talker. That was, I think, unintentionally appropriate for the situation here. And Jacob's concerned at what may happen if he gets caught. Because he realizes that if Isaac gets wind of what's happening and realizes who's actually standing in front of him, it's going to look like he's mocking his father. And instead of a blessing, he's going to end up with a curse. But mom has it all figured out in her own mind. And she tells him, don't even worry about it. I'll take the curse for you if it comes to that. He just needs to do what she says. So Jacob concedes, goes and does what she says, and Rebecca cooks up a nice meal for her husband. And as she's doing this, or in the midst of all the preparation, she raids Esau's closet and she gets Jacob into costume. Not only does she use Esau's wardrobe, but she uses the skins of the goats to make Jacob seem to be hairy like Esau is. So she gives the food to Jacob. She sends him in to his father. When Isaac hears him coming, he asks who's there, and Jacob answers in verse 19, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. Complete deception, obviously. But Isaac, being no dummy, realizes, man, it has not been enough time for this to actually happen. He's immediately suspicious. He says, there's no way, he's thinking in his mind, that you had time to go out, kill an animal, get back, butcher it, cook it, and bring it to me. And so he asks about this, and Jacob, again, being smooth in talk as he is in skin, has an immediate comeback. And he says in verse 20, because the Lord your God granted me success. Now, I hope you realize the significance of that statement. The Lord your God granted me success. Now, we've discussed in the past the reality that God despises lying. You see this all throughout the scripture. In Proverbs chapter 6, we have a list of 7 things that are an absolute abomination to the Lord. And what's notable about that list is that lying is on there not once, but twice. So God really despises lying. He does not like lies. But what Jacob just said in that last statement was far worse than just a lie. It is actually blasphemy. He's making God a partner in his deception. He's attributing action to God that he did not do. And that is absolute blasphemy. We see the depravity of man here on display. The chosen one of God is a liar and a blasphemer. And in that, we see why Christ needed to come. Praise God that salvation is all of grace and not of works, or we would all be lost. Now, even with this explanation of God's intervention to help him have success in this hunt very quickly and get his meal prepared for his father, Isaac is still suspicious. He's not quite convinced yet. So he asks Jacob, he says, come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. And when Jacob complies, Isaac feels his hands and says, the voice is Jacob's voice. Whoops, they didn't think about that, right? They needed to hire Rich Little to come in, right? And some of you guys probably don't remember Rich Little. Rich Little's old, long time. Great impersonator years ago. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So he's still a little confused. Sounds more like Jacob. That's possible. Their voices were very similar. You see that certainly amongst siblings, even maybe more so twins. But there's enough of a difference that he's not quite buying it. And so Isaac asks the question once more, are you really my son Esau? Jacob's all in at this point, and he says, I am. So Isaac figures, well, let me check out the food that he's brought me. And so he ate it and he drank wine, it says in the text. And after he's done eating, he tells Jacob, come near and kiss me, my son. And so he did. And much like Christ with Judas, Isaac is betrayed with a kiss. And if Isaac hadn't been convinced already, as Jacob comes in for this kiss, The smell of Esau's clothes sealed the deal, and we see Isaac immediately is convinced and breaks out in blessing. And he says, starting in the middle of verse 27, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now, although a lot of the wording is different here, the blessing contains a number of elements that echo right back to the original promises that God made to Abraham, particularly that last line, the blessing and cursing of those who bless and curse him. But of particular interest, I think, is the first half of verse 29. Where Isaac said, "Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you." And of course, that's also including all of his offspring, and as it comes into a nation, and ultimately that is referring to Christ. But then he says, "Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you." Now, in one sense, that's kind of poetic language. And as far as we know, Isaac and Rebekah never had any other children other than Jacob and Esau. So that reference to brothers and your mother's sons is probably referring more to Esau and his descendants. But considering that Isaac thinks that he's blessing Esau, what he's doing by saying that you should rule over your brothers, he's going directly, I mean, even his wording is going directly against the oracle of God that said, no, that the older was to serve the younger, that Esau was to serve Jacob. So in addition to the deception of Rebekah and Jacob, we see even more clearly here, we see once again the disobedience of Isaac. But it's important for us to understand that while God used this incident of deception, he didn't condone it. This deception accomplished nothing except what God had already promised to do, and it actually cost them a great deal, as we'll see as we continue through the text. And next, we see the distress of Isaac and Esau. So the next kind of scene is the distress of Isaac and Esau. And it seems that the way it's worded, that Isaac, he got out of there by the skin of his teeth. He just gets out of the room when Esau comes back with his meal for his father. It says he had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, and Esau comes in with his own dinner for dad. And you got to put yourself in Isaac's shoes for a minute. I mean, he can't see a thing. You ever had that deja vu where you're like, wait a minute, something, this has happened before. And I wonder if he had like a moment of, am I dreaming? You know, when this happens here, that something's not right here. He's digesting this wonderful meal that he thinks his son Esau just brought to him, and then he hears someone else enter. And this person enters and says, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." And Isaac's, of course, a bit startled. And he says essentially, "Who is this?" And Esau says, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Like, of course, you sent me out to get food. I'm back with food. Who else would it be? Verse 33 says, "Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed.'" Now, although clearly with his violent trembling, we see that Isaac's initially responding in anger, but as we read through that little paragraph, that little statement that Isaac makes after discovering that he's been deceived, it seems that as he gets to that last little section, that last little sentence at the end there, that by that point, he starts out kind of enraged, but as he gets to the end, it's dawning on him what has happened, and he's acknowledging almost that Jacob indeed was meant to receive the blessing, as he said, indeed he will be or shall be blessed.
Do you ever feel like you're too old? Too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? because He desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.